passage and the fact that we are called by a new name has implications for each one of us. We can't kind of think, perhaps like a child does. Child who's been promised a very special gift for their birthday from a parent, perhaps, who they know loves them, and therefore they trust them implicitly, so that they know that they will get that present on their birthday. So they just have to sit and wait. Sit back and wait for the gift to be given on that day. If we think that what God is saying through Isaiah here about the promise of a new name, the promise of being restored, the promise of being attractive and sought after, is something that once we've committed ourselves as a Christian to God, that we sit back and he will fulfill that promise. I don't think that's what the passage is saying, and most of us would say we know from our knowledge of Scripture that that's not how it works. God's promises are not totally unconditional often. He is always loving. He's always there for us. But we need to go to him with a clean heart. He will answer prayer, but we do need to pray. He gives us eternal life. That is our future for those of us who know Jesus. Jesus says in John 17, when he's talking to his disciples and is praying for them, that eternal life is about knowing God. And that starts the minute you commit your life to Jesus. So we can experience some of those blessings of eternal life now. I guess salvation itself, which sums up all of this, has three aspects to it. When you say to God, I'm sorry for how I've been, I want to know your cleansing, I want to know you as a holy God, and first enter into that relationship with him through Jesus, whether that's as a Damascus Road experience or whether it's something that is more gradual, you are saved. We are saved. But there's a sense that Scripture 2 talks about salvation being a process. We are being saved. From that moment onwards, we're being saved and changed to become more like Jesus. We're being saved from ourselves, from the I that is still part of us. We're being saved from the things that Satan might decide to throw at us to make us doubt God in some way. So there's that once being saved, there is that process of being saved and experiencing salvation, and then there is that final day when we will be saved completely and utterly. Why we believe about when that will happen at the point of death, God is outside of time, so it's in that sense irrelevant. But when Jesus comes again and there is a new heaven and a new earth, then our salvation will be complete and the promises of God will be fulfilled in their totality. And whilst all that is going on, before that happens, there are things that we need to continue to do as part of that process of being saved. It's not solely a promise that God will keep. God will keep those promises. But it needs us to take part, to give our lives to, because the promises involve us being changed as a process, being made new, being restored. And why? In order, not just for our own sake, but in order that all nations will be called the redeemed of the Lord. Being part of what God is doing, even if we might not fully see all that in our lifetime, the complete fulfillment in this earthly lifetime. We are all called to be those watchmen. You know, when I think of watchmen, there is that sense that talks here about praying. Says that they are never silent before God. That constant communication with God in prayer. But it also says in Isaiah that they're not silent in talking about God to other people. our responsibility to be part of God's mission that should matter to us. Jesus' great commandment, great commission in Matthew 28, was to go and to make disciples of all nations. Some might be called specifically to be those watchmen who look on the world and pray, knowing what they see and hearing from God in a specific way. Thinking of street pastors and prayer pastors. You know, I couldn't be a street pastor if I didn't know people were praying when I'm out on the street. And that's why it's so powerful. And that's why God is using it in Bromsgrove to do things and to change our town. People who are praying. But all of us need to have that communication with God. And all of us need to be guarding the truth of the gospel. Yes, we need to think of how to engage with today's society with the gospel, but we need to keep it true. The whole gospel to the whole of scripture, not missing bits out, or perhaps wanting to water it down with compromise, with the excuse of trying to make it more palatable perhaps in today's society. What's in here is as true today as it was whenever it was written, different stages over thousands of years. It's still true and relevant to our society today. And we need to guard the truth of it. Secondly, when we look at this passage and the promises that are given and elsewhere through the prophet and into the New Testament, many of them, but particularly here, they are given to a nation, not to individuals. God here, in his name changing, in his restoration, is talking about the whole nation of Israel, his people. As does the parallel passage from Ephesians 5. And much of what Paul writes in his letters are to churches. They are for everybody to be part of. God is speaking to them as a body, not as individuals. Now that doesn't negate what we were saying earlier about being changed. As individuals, we need to come to God to know that restoring, to know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But many of his promises are things to be worked out as a body of his people gathered together. And we struggle with that today, don't we? You know, we live in a world that is very much about the I and the me, particularly in Western society. I used to lay the blame fairly and squarely in the 80s, and particular political stance of that time. You know, you go for it, you can do it. It's about you, regardless of the number of people that you trample on in the process. But actually, that individualism probably goes back further in history. But it's difficult for us today, because that is a society in which we live, that independent thinking. And there are aspects of that which are good, that we have that, rather than in the past, two or three centuries ago, being told, this is what you believe and this is what you do. Just get on with it. But it's not good when self excludes others, or when my rights are at the expense of others or community. Throughout scripture, God cares for and speaks to individuals, but the context is nearly always within that living together as his people, his nation, his gathered people. People living in community and harmony, and through that, reaching out to others, other nations and other peoples. That's why God led Abraham to form a nation, a people who would together have that community worship him. That's why churches are formed, because there's that need to be together and to gather together. That's why Jesus says in John 13 and verses 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, sacrificial, so you should love one another. And by this love, other people will know that you are my disciples. You will be sought after and known for that. It is attractive. Take a look around. This is our church. Individuals gathered together. This is who we are. I know, as I'm looking around, there are people who I don't know their names. Never mind knowing anything about them. We're called to be a people together before God, loving one another, serving one another, being used together. Living a transformed life, if that is the case, then in theory it shouldn't be difficult, should it? Not easy, always, but it's what we should be doing. There's another side to that. Just because the promise is given to God's people as a whole, you could take it, say, for our church, if you like, it does not mean that as individuals we start to abdicate responsibility. We can too easily or often say or think, the church needs to sort itself out before it can reach out to others. Maybe that actually means that we need to sort ourselves out, all of us, our responsibility, each one of us. You know, the life group, we're looking at Steve Chalk's book and the accompanying video called Intelligent Church, and he turns that attitude quite rightly on its head. He says that it's transformed life, new name, that should give rise to mission, because that's why God transforms your life and makes it attractive in order to reach out to others. It's rise to mission, and that will fix the church. And too often, we sit here and say, the church needs fixing. We're the church. If our lives are transformed, then we will be reaching out to others. And that's what church is about. I can't remember who said it, and I've only just thought about it, but somebody a long time ago said that the church is the only group membership that exists for non-members. It's the only club that is for the people out there, not for the people in here. Transformed lives, mission, will fix the church. That's who we should be if we are each transformed in that way. That's God's work. Fixing us, transforming our lives. He's done all that needed to be done in sending Jesus. We need to continue in that relationship with him so that we are continually being transformed, continually being saved, so that we can be used to bring others into that understanding. There's power in the name of Jesus. We've sung about that. All hail the power of Jesus' name. But there's a greater power in proclaiming the name of Jesus together. Stronger together. My Scofield King James Bible, which I still use occasionally, heads Isaiah 62 as divine unrest. Divine unrest. God not resting until Zion is restored, until all see the righteousness and glory of God. That divine unrest is God's heart. So if we're going to take seriously God's mission, does it matter? And does what matters to God need to matter to us? Then we also should not rest until all nations, all peoples are brought into his church, family. God is tirelessly seeking salvation and righteousness for all nations, those he loves and takes delight in, all peoples. If what matters to God matters to us, if we have his heart, then we also, together as church, should be seeking to turn desolate hearts to Jesus, to show those who feel forsaken the love of God in Jesus, praying that hearts will be changed, being watchmen, praying, giving God no peace. He can cope. He can cope with us, praying, all of us, proclaiming his word and his truth, speaking the life of Jesus through our lives. Transformed life will be attractive. Is that going to be our vision as a church? That we can be called sought out? People want to be here because of the love that we have for each other. Attracted to it. Let's pray together. Continue to pause for a while and just wait on God. The Holy Spirit prompting of someone to give an interpretation of that tongue. Feel God is speaking, and through that are uncertain, then perhaps you could take the time to write down what you feel that God was saying and to give it to one of the leadership team at the end of our service together. Father, thank you that you have, for many of us, thought about restoration in our lives. You've transformed us. When we look back, we can see the difference that you, knowing you, has made in each of our lives. But Lord, we want more. I want more. May that be the heart desire of each one of us. And may that be the heart desire of this church as we gather together, that we will be a people who stick close to you, and who love one another, support each other, that together we move forward with you in all that you have for us, that together we see you using us as a body of your people to reach out to others, that together we are seen as being attractive, that those who are struggling, who are desolate, who are lonely and afraid, will want to know what makes the difference in our lives. And that you will give us the words to say, to speak the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of love. Thank you for the new life that you have given us and for the life that you want us to live in the world and the places in which you send us. Thank you for each person here. Help us to love each other, to see each other with your eyes, to have your heart of love. Thank you, Father God. Amen. We're going to stand and sing an old